For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the first book of Moses called Genesis, chapter 23. And we will read the whole chapter, Genesis 23. And this chapter will also form the text of the sermon. In Genesis 23, we read God's holy word. And Sarah was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abram came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth, and he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field. For as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, Nay, my lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein, I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people, give I it thee. Bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land. And he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me, I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, My lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron. And Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field, and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that there is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. So far the reading of the word of God. Beloved congregation, many of us went through a process of grief and sorrow because of the loss of a loved one recently or long ago. Because of the restrictions set by our government, funerals take place in a very small number of persons. That is sad and makes the grieving process harder. It's a blessing when we can grieve with others. We are social creatures. That is our DNA. And we want to be with loved ones when we grieve, and we want to show our love and respect for the deceased one by entrusting the body to its last resting place. We lay the body in the grave and leave it there. And this morning we will listen to Abraham burying his dear wife Sarah. Sarah passed away, and now Abraham seeks for a suitable grave. The theme of the sermon is Abraham secures a grave for Sarah. First of all, Abraham's mourning. Secondly, Abraham's confession. Thirdly, Abraham's pledge. Abraham secures a grave for Sarah. Abraham's mourning, Abraham's confession, Abraham's pledge. Abraham has heard the news about Sarah's death. Apparently, he was not home at the time she passed away. Maybe he was nearby for business. We get the impression that her death came quite suddenly. There was no chance to say goodbye. And we can imagine that Sarah's strength was failing. Maybe one day she said to Abraham, "I feel my end is near." But death comes always unexpectedly, even when you see the end of life coming. God took her life. As soon as possible, Abraham is informed by a servant. Abraham returns to his tents in Kiriath Arba, which is in Hebron. And there he grieves the loss of his dear wife. That is what he did in Sarah's tent. We read in verse 2 that he came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. He sits next to her lifeless body, staring at her, reflecting on their life together. They were united by the most intimate bond possible on earth, the bond of matrimony. And those who have lost a spouse know of the pain of being cut off from one another. And we may grieve and mourn. It's good to lament and to let tears flow. Emotions expressed in tears are also a gift from God. There is no biblical support for the idea that we should not weep, but be brave. It is generally unwise to urge others not to weep, but to carry on. When we experience a severe loss, whatever kind of loss that may be, we may certainly grieve and weep. And the idea that men should not weep is more culturally determined than biblical. Abraham sits down and grieves. What did they go through together? How he loved her. Both left Ur of the Chaldees. She had listened to him when he told her about God calling him, and she had silently assented. She followed her husband since she believed the word of God as well. Yes, Sarah was a woman of faith. She also expected the fulfillment of God's promises. Like Abraham, she has struggled as well. She followed Abraham in his foolish plan when he asked her to tell others that she was his sister. Sarah agreed with Abraham to do this evil thing. And did she had any choice? But they also knew of days of difficulties and tensions because of Hagar, who became Abram's second wife at Sarah's prodding. The close bond between them was not always felt. But both remained faithful to their vows and did not forsake each other when difficulties entered their marriage. The Lord blessed them both, especially when they increasingly learned to look to the Lord for the fulfillment of the promises. And how increasingly Abraham loved her, since they were not only united by the bond of matrimony, but also with spiritual ties. Yes, their life of faith added an extra dimension to their marriage. Children of God miss each other doubly when one dies, though they know of heaven-sent comforts as well. And so Abraham weeps for his dear wife. And now Abraham is called to prepare the funeral. He must bury his dear wife Sarah. He has never felt so much like a stranger and pilgrim in the promised land that is his seed will one day inherit as right now. As a foreigner, he has no place to bury his wife. He does not possess even a square meter of land. And the whole country is given to him in the promise, but he does not possess it yet. He has only God's promise, and he believed the promise of God. Though he does not have a field to bury his wife in, yet he has everything. Why? Because he has God at his side. And he believes that the Lord will provide as he did in the past. What will Abraham do? Abraham is going to purchase a piece of land. Where? In the promised land. Why? Because God has promised him to give this land to his seed. And he believes that God will do that. And therefore he wants a grave in Canaan so that they both will remain among their offspring. Abraham believed, here Sarah's body belongs. And he was thinking of his own funeral as well. And Abraham believed that once Sarah's body will rise again. He didn't know how or when. Abraham lived centuries before the coming of the promised Messiah. Many prophets would come and unfold more of the contents of the covenant promises. And yet the epistle to the Hebrews shows us that Abraham knew something of the promise of the resurrection of the dead. And therefore Abraham grieved, but not as others who have no hope. In Hebrews 11, verse 13, we read, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Abraham and Sarah looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They didn't know exactly how and what, but they were convinced that it would happen. And that made the death for Abraham and Sarah different. And I believe they have seen and experienced something of what David writes about in Psalm 17. "When I in righteousness at last thy glorious face shall see, when all the weary night is past, and I awake with thee, to view the glories that abide, then I shall be satisfied." Abraham is comforted by God's promises, of which Sarah did partake as well. And Abraham grieved the loss of his dear wife, but not as one who has no hope. And that is exactly the reason why he wants to bury Sarah in Canaan. Now Abraham is called to do all that is needed to get a tomb in the promised land. The rest of the account shows us that he knew exactly which cave he wanted to become his family grave. Possibly he and Sarah had already discussed where they wanted to be buried. Maybe they had discussed what kind of funeral they wanted when one of them would die first. It's good to discuss these matters far in advance and to make notes about your last wishes. What should your funeral look like? What text should be meditated on? What psalters should be sung at the funeral? Maybe you find it not easy to think about your death, and that is understandable. Death does not belong to life, but will unavoidably take our lives. Most things in life are not sure, but this is certain. We all must die. Let us be prepared, also in practical way. Abraham and Sarah did make their preparations. They knew where they wanted to be buried. And to achieve this, Abraham cannot stay in Sarah's tent, but he must take some practical steps. He needs to purchase the cave he wants to use as a tomb for Sarah and himself. Now we are ready in our second thought, namely Abraham's confession. What confession? That he's a stranger and pilgrim on the earth. That's what we hear him say. Listen to what happens. Verse 3 tells us that Abraham stood up from before his dead. And the Hebrew expression used here points to a radical change, a change caused by faith. The death of Sarah leads Abraham to the promises of God again. And so he wants to speak with the sons of Heth about the purchase of a cave that is on their property. And therefore he does go to the gate of the city, the place where legal affairs were conducted. The matter is rolled out so that Abraham can sit down and address the Hittites, the council of the city. That's how it went in ancient days. Abraham humbles himself before them and tells them plainly that he knows he is without any civic right. He says, I'm a stranger and sojourner with you. That's an humble confession. He expresses his low position. Though this land is promised to him by God, to these men he confesses that he possesses nothing and that he is on a journey. And this chapter emphasizes Abraham's pilgrimage. It was already highlighted in verse 2, where he said that Sarah died in Kiriat Arba, which is Hebron, and the addition that this is located in Canaan is a matter of course. And yet, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, this addition is made, namely to emphasize that they lived in the promised land, the land which was not yet their own. And though according to the promise of the Lord, it was his own. But the Lord had not given it to them yet. Abram had to wait on the Lord. He could not inherit it yet. He lived as a pilgrim, expecting the fulfillment of God's promises. And as long as he and his seed had not inherited the promised land, he remained a pilgrim. Abraham as a pilgrim. That is what Scripture shows him to be throughout his whole life. He and his offspring remained pilgrims. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, the author typifies him and his descendants as strangers and pilgrims. That is what Abraham knew and also experienced. That governed his whole life. Abraham has never lived in a building of stone since he did not possess any land. And Abraham shows us that Abraham, the father of all believers, is an example to us. A Christian is a pilgrim. The poet of Psalm 119 says, I am a stranger in the earth. But what about you? Can you relate to this? Have you become a stranger in this life? Someone who is on a journey, traveling to a better country? A Christian is someone who increasingly realizes that all that this world offers will not last, that all is corruptible, and that we all must leave this life soon or later. That day will come when the angel of death takes your life, and then you must leave this life with nothing. So why should we pay only attention to the things which will perish? Sure, we have to do our daily work, and woe the one who does not diligently perform the task God is calling him or her to. We all have various tasks and responsibilities. Our daily work at the office or in the shop, at home or on the farm, is all work to which the Lord calls us. Children getting taught is also a calling from the Lord. Be diligent at school and at home. Abraham also performed his daily task, even at his old age. He performed his task and worked with all the goods he possessed. Abraham was rich and did possess much. And yet by the grace of God, he worked with it as not possessing it. And when it comes to true joy and satisfaction, he was directed to what God called him to. He looked forward to the fulfillment of God's promises. That is what he believed, and that was his aim in life. God's promises gave direction to his enjoyment and purpose of life. And nothing of his life was separated from his expectation to see the promises of God getting fulfilled. And a Christian knows something of this. This is not always felt. This is experienced in part, but in principle, the purpose of this life is related to God and his will. Life is under the guidance of Word and Spirit. It is a Christian's desire to receive from all that God has promised, which he graciously fulfills in his people's life out of free grace. A believer's joy is God-centered and not man-centered. And again, what about you? Are you a pilgrim on your earth? Do you increasingly feel a stranger in this world when it comes to the purpose of life and the goals you hope to reach? Or are you still focused on the here and now? Is your home here? It's a blessing when this has changed in your life. When the Lord opens your heart, you will see that it is a miracle of grace that the Lord is seeking you and offers you a peace that surpasses all understanding. Peace with God causes enmity towards sin and to a life that is governed by the here and now. Or do you not recognize this in your life? Are you more concerned about the present circumstances than about the kingdom of God? Our present troubles, where does it lead to? We are reminded that we have no continuing city. Do we seek the one to come? If so, then our lives will display this pilgrimage. And maybe you will confess, that is what I desire. And at times I believe that I am a pilgrim, but I do not always feel that. And maybe you must bow your head in shame and confess that you fail to reflect that pilgrim life most of the time. Don't you think God has a message for you in these unsettled days? You need to move forward on your pilgrimage. Don't drive the pins of your tent too deep into the ground. We have no continuing city here. And Abraham knows himself to be a pilgrim. And he confesses that to others as well. He clings to the promise of God, namely the promise that he and his seed will inherit Canaan. And therefore he wants to bury his wife in the promised land. For that reason he wants to purchase a cave. He wants to be the owner of a small parcel of land that cannot be taken away from him. But that will remain his and his seeds. Abram believed that God would fulfill his promise in due time. But let us listen further to the conversation. What is Abraham asking them? That's what we will listen to in our third thought, namely Abraham's pledge. Abraham asks, "Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." The Hittites respond with a warmth that goes beyond common Oriental courtesy. They answer with sincerity by saying, "Hear us." And then they show they high respect Abraham. They regard him as a prince among them and not as a mere immigrant. And since he is like one of their chiefs, of course they will grant him his request. Abraham may just pick one of their graves, whichever he wants. To them it is an honor that he wants a burying place among them. But that is not Abraham's purpose. He wants a grave for Sarah and himself. He wants to purchase a tomb. And with oriental courtesy, he addresses them again. He stands up and bows to them, which indicates that he is about to make an important request. He tells them what he really wants. He wants the cave of Machpelah, which is at the end of the field. It's not used, and he considers this to be a suitable spot to bury Sarah in. Abraham has a specific request. He wants to buy the cave of Machpelah. The negotiations that take place after this request, as described in verse 10 through 16, is judged differently. Possibly you know of the opinion that these verses describe the Oriental manner of negotiation. It could be. Though the question remains unanswered, why then has Scripture recorded this if this manner of doing business was so common to them? Why should this be written if this was common knowledge among the Israelites? There must be a deeper meaning behind this account. And if we look carefully to this history, then it strikes us that Ephron wants to give the cave, while Abraham expressly wants to purchase it. Why? If Ephron gives the cave to Abraham, then this will place Abraham under obligation to him. Then it is still not his own. And the owner can do whatever he wants with the cave when Abraham passes away. Abraham doesn't want himself to be indebted to anyone except God. Yet the Hittites are reluctant to transfer land to Abraham. Then he would no longer be a landless sojourner. Their offer of a gift is not a free gift in practice. And therefore, Abraham does not accept their offer. Ephron listens to Abram and is willing to give in, be it partially. If Abraham wants the cave, let him then take the whole field. According to the Hittites' law, the owner of the field is responsible for any tax and social duties related to the field. And he doesn't want to be left with a field without a cave. No, then let Abraham have the whole field. And he's even willing to give it for free. Up to three times he offers to give it to Abraham free of charge. This extensive account about the negotiations may clear the difference between Ephron and Abram's will. Abraham persistently wants to purchase it. Why? What does it matter to Abraham whether he can get it for free and put himself under some obligations or purchase it for money? Don't we read more often that Abraham received cattle and gold and silver from princes? Think of King Abimelech, who enriched Abraham and Sarah. And yet there is a difference. At that time, he received such abundance since others felt compelled to give it. It never made Abraham dependent on man. Here Abraham takes the initiative. Now Abraham wants a grave for Sarah without being legally or morally obliged to others. He's a pilgrim who is expecting God to fulfill his promises. And he knows that one day his offspring will inherit this land. And Abraham believes that God is faithful to his word. And therefore he wants to purchase the land using the money that he received from the Lord. Abraham believes that by purchasing a tomb in Canaan, he receives a portion of the inheritance from the Lord. And being the owner of the cave of Machpelah means to Abraham a pledge to one day possess the promised inheritance. He doesn't want it for free, because then he has received it from men. No, he wants to purchase it. It must be granted by God. And how do we know that Abraham perceived the cave of Machpelah as a pledge? Because this is what Abraham says himself. He says, "Give me a possession of a burying place." And Abraham uses a word for possession that is almost always used in Scripture in relation to the promised land. Instead of possession, you can also translate to land of possession. And that is what Abraham believed. This cave represents a deposit on the land that will be inherited in due time. Abraham treasures this burial place as a real fulfillment of God's promise that he and his offspring will possess this land. It's noteworthy that Abraham and Jacob with their spouses will eventually be buried in this cave. The patriarchs to whom Canaan is promised to be their everlasting possession are the same who were buried in Machpelah. And now Abraham has a burial place as a possession that he views as a pledge. As a sure pledge, a pledge namely that is that his descendants will perpetually possess the land of the promise. Yes, Abraham looked even further ahead. He believed that heavenly Canaan was promised to him and his descendants, and now he may possess a pledge of this rich promise of God. And thus, Abraham knows himself to be comforted by God, granting him a pledge of the promise. God is faithful to his word. Abraham is comforted by the pledge which guarantees the fulfillment of all the promises. Sarah and his descendants will inherit heavenly Canaan. They will inherit it, since God has given him a sure pledge. Abraham believed God's promise, and now he receives a field in the promised land. It guarantees the fulfillment of the promise of God. Thus Abraham was strengthened by the Lord. The fulfillment of the promise will take place. The possession of this first part of the land is a guarantee to Abraham that all God's promises will be fulfilled. Abraham must possess a big loss. He's a stranger in a foreign land. And though he must miss his dear wife, the Lord will comfort him with a pledge of the future inheritance. The Lord comforts Abraham in his sorrow by pointing to the firmness of his promises in granting him a field of the land of the promise. And that is the way the Lord imparts comforts. The Lord wants us to exercise faith in his promises. And Abraham is doing that. And the Lord does not disappoint him. God strengthens his faith while he grieves the loss of his dear wife. Abraham, the father of all believers, is a clear example for his offspring and for all those who obtained like precious faith. We live after the coming of Christ. God made a covenant of grace with us as well. And when it comes to the fulfillment of God's rich promises in the life of the believers, we are pointed to the only sure foundation of the church, Jesus Christ. He has merited the fulfillment of all the promises. He has shed his blood as payment for our debt. And all the promises are in him, yea and amen. What promise especially? That God will be your God, and that he will adopt you as his people. The sacrament of baptism points to this reality. It shows us what we have by way of promise in Christ, namely the washing away of sins and the renewing of our lives. He promises us eternal life, and all those who believe in him will inherit eternal life. Heavenly Canaan is promised to all God's people, and they will all live in peace, in communion with God and fellow believers. And yet, this faith is under attack. True believers do not always experience the assurance of faith. There can be so much that causes them to question whether they will really inherit all that Christ has merited, since they wonder whether they do not deceive themselves. Unbelief pops up in their hearts, and you wonder, will it be well with my soul when I must pass away? Will I inherit eternal bliss? Will I inherit heavenly Canaan? Or will on the day of all days appear that I deceived myself? The Lord knows our weaknesses, and he knows of our struggles. The Lord is so good and great that he provides a pledge to all believers. Abraham received a pledge of the promise by the way of purchasing a piece of land, a pledge of the whole future inheritance. The Lord still provides a sure pledge to his people. What? The Holy Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians 1 to all believers that their salvation is sealed with the Holy Spirit. And in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 22, Paul states that Christ has sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The Spirit is called an earnest of the inheritance. An earnest means here a pledge or down payment, meaning that the full amount will be paid and the entire promise will be fulfilled. That is the Holy Spirit for God's living church. The Holy Spirit is a sure pledge of the whole inheritance. God's church has a sure pledge. It's a blessed pledge. You don't need to travel to a piece of land to be reminded of the firmness of the promise. The Holy Spirit lives in the hearts of believers and assures them of the certainty of the promises time and again. How? By His powerful work. As members of His covenant, He applies all we have in Christ. And once united with Christ, He assures us of eternal life. All Christ has merited is distributed to believers. The powerful work of the Spirit is the sure pledge to all believers. Maybe you consider assurance to be a special experience, a special occasion, a special text that is applied to your heart, by which you know for sure that you will inherit eternal life, namely heavenly Canaan. And I know the Lord can use all kinds of ways to assure His people, but we should not seek assurance in extraordinary experiences. The Lord provides a sure pledge to His people by the operations of the Spirit. The Spirit as a pledge means that the Spirit convinces you of the certainty of the inheritance. That this inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled, and that it does not fade away. The earnest of the Spirit is part of the whole inheritance that is reserved in heaven. And the Spirit is a foretaste of what will come hereafter. He lets us taste the salvation which we have in Christ Jesus. What is that foretaste then? That you experience peace in your heart as you behold the Lord Jesus Christ who has shed His blood for the forgiveness of all your sins. You experience joy in your heart because of the miracle of grace by which the Lord has sought and found you. You have a sincere desire to walk in the way of the Lord, to do His will, and to live a God-honoring life. You experience the sweet communion with God through His Word. And you know that you are on a journey. And at times you look forward of being forever with the Lord, to honor Him, to praise Him without any hindrances. Can you relate to this? I don't say that you always experience this. Sadly, it is often but for a few moments, and that should lead us to humility and dependence on the Lord. And yet those who are engrafted in Christ know of a waiting on the Lord for the fulfillment of all His promises. The Spirit works in the heart a desire for heavenly bliss and causes us to focus on the kingdom of God more and more. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Do you know of this pledge? Do you know the Spirit's work in your heart? He is the Spirit who warns us when you go astray. He admonishes us when we become sloppy in the service of the Lord. He enlightens our understanding when we are blind to God's word, and He raises awareness of God's blessings bestowed upon us in our lives. He draws you to Christ, and your heart is moved, and you end in wonderment about the Lord's faithfulness and goodness. He gives me the Spirit as a earnest, so that I will be sure of my inheritance. Do you have a desire to be delivered from all that hinders communion with God? When the Spirit begins to work in your heart, He will finish it as well. For that purpose He has been given. He is the guarantee that those who have become a pilgrim on the earth will someday inherit heavenly Canaan. Oh, you are poor if you don't know anything of the sealing work of the Spirit. Then your life's end will not be in peace. Then your funeral will be without hope. Is that what you want? Have no expectation of self. Do not try to convince yourself of being part of eternal salvation. That is not assurance, but self-deception. Don't be so foolish. Have expectation from the Lord alone. Wait on Him and be guided by the Spirit who leads you to Christ. Time and again, the earnest of the inheritance points us to Christ and His merits. And in the life of faith, the Lord deepens our knowledge of sin and grace, of the depravity of our own heart, and of the beauty of Christ. And you increasingly love the Lord and His service. You increasingly lean on God's provided pledge. Since you are so poor and needy in yourself, it pleases the Holy Spirit to show you the certainty of salvation. It pleases the Spirit to apply this truth to your heart. He also assures you that the inheritance is safe with the Lord. The Spirit convinces you that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Then it is well with your soul. Then you have peace with the Lord. Then you can die, since the crown of righteousness is laid up for you. Amen.